followed. To see these people all over the world that we have the ability to touch in the name of Jesus, to maybe do greater things than you could ever hope to have done. All because maybe they saw something in you that attracted them more to Him. That's the point. Are you being followed? Are you worth following? You know, the Bible holds the design for kind of passing the baton as an example of how God anoints and uses godly men and women to touch those that come behind them. And the funny thing is that God has chosen you and I, you and me, to be able to pass on something to someone else, to be stewards, as we've been entrusted as this gift from heaven. God has given us something to give away. Jesus always gave away. Jesus never took. Jesus was always serving. God has given us the ability to pass on something, to give away. And He's chosen to use us to give that message of victory and hope away. So it's not enough to read about the things of the past, the things that people did in the past. This is today. God gives us these messages in here and these stories, like what Paul said about, I haven't reached the goal yet, but I'm going to get there. He's given us these messages because He knows we need to hear it. Because He's interested in us today. God loves history, but He's also into the future. And God has a plan. God is raising up modern Elijahs, Pauls, and Naomis to be models for tomorrow's Elishas, Timothys, and Ruths. That's the way it works. People touching people. God says, I sent Jesus. He touched the world. Now you touch. There was a movie, a video, whatever, like 3 minutes we were going to show. We were having technical problems. But basically it's saying, church, it's your time. You know? And this is our time. We only have so much of it. The hourglass is draining. You know, I'm reminded of all the time when I see these needs, babies with cancer, my sister with stage 4 lung cancer. I see that the clock is ticking. And I'm thinking to myself, what are we doing? Are we touching people that need to be touched? Are we willing to give? Are we willing to serve? Are we willing to make room for someone else? Both with our life and also for them to come behind. You know, when I was growing up, I had kind of 2 model examples. I saw one as a child. I remember briefly, because it didn't last long, my parents going to church. Christian church some kind. And I remember sitting in these torture devices called wooden pews. Back then, they had no cushions. And if you were little and skinny like me, it was like bone against wood, I think. It's quite a painful experience, actually. And and I remember, you know, it's too painful to sleep, even. And even though you wanted to. And I remember how boring and how dead and how dry. Oh, my gosh. I hated it. You know, it was. And my parents made me go, and I'd sit there with them and listen to this stuff. And it was like going nowhere for me, you know. And it was really lifeless, let's put it that way. And then my parents, for some reason, got hurt. Someone said something, looked at them wrong. I don't know. You know how it is in church. Someone can say something wrong like me to you, and or, you know, you can run with it and you can get all disappointed and say, that's it. I hate God. Boom. You know how it is. Hopefully you don't know how it is, but maybe you've seen it in other people, but of course never you. But I remember my parents being disappointed, quit going to church. But that was my experience with church. And thought, wow, not a good thing. And you know what? Probably I was pretty correct. Because I don't think there was a lot of life coming from there. I think it was a bunch of religion. And when I say that, I don't say that kindly. Religion is a man-made stuff that we trap God in a box and we make everyone have to sit on that box. Where Jesus says, no, I came that you might have life. I came that you might have a relationship with me and connect you with the Father. He's the answer to all things. And if you walk with me and talk with me, I'm going to be there with you and we're going to do this together. That's what real Christianity is. And then the other part was seeing my wife's salvation experience and seeing how that, here it was, 25 years later, different experience, same God, but seeing the difference of that and how the reality of the faith, life, and love, and openness, and honesty that I saw through her connections at her church lived out in real people, you know, in reality. Godly men and women that I saw there and lived what they believed, not just like did it so they could pay their dues and get out of there, but they lived it because it was life-giving and they were sucking it up just like, you know, your toaster being plugged in. Unless it's plugged in, it doesn't cook much toast, you know, and they were on fire for God. And I'm like, well, what's the difference here? What I saw when I was a kid was really painful. But now I'm seeing something that actually looks pretty good. It was contagious. And as much as I refused to want to believe what she believed as an unsaved man, I knew and it wore on me because I saw it was real. And sooner or later, that baton was going to be passed down to me. You know, one of those was a role model of condemnation, a role model of selfishness and death. And the other was a model of freedom with life and hope and promise and passion. It was contagious. If you know, here's the thing. If what we have is truly contagious, then it will influence and be caught by those around us. Isn't it true that this is better caught than taught? I mean, we can do classes on, you know, whatever. We can have all kinds of classes. But if you don't catch it, it's just more information. It's overload. But if this becomes reality to you, then it becomes real in your life and it's lived out in a real way and others see it as a real thing, and that's attractive. I'm convinced people are looking for direction. People are looking for something to follow. And not that any one of us is worthy of really that, but Jesus is. And Jesus lives within us. And if we are really connected with Him, then we should be attractive. And that should be contagious, even infectious. You know what? Everyone is infected with something. You can be infected with this out here, the world. You can be infected with your own ideas and opinions. Or you can be infected with the life of what Jesus wants to do in your life. You can be connected with Him in that powerful way. And with something that, you know, it will just affect others. So if you're contagious, then what are you contagious with? And what are those around us catching from us? Are they catching a bad attitude? Man, that person's having a bad life. You run into those people all the time. It's like, that wasn't a bad day. That's a bad life, you know? And you want to say, wait a minute, you don't have to live this way. There's another way. And you don't have to, you don't, you know, you have 70, 80, whatever years of this. So let's make the best of it and let's live it for Jesus instead of being all caught up on the other stuff. None of us are perfect yet. But, and some of you may say, I don't know what's worth in my life to follow. You are wrong. If you're seeking Jesus and if you love Him, and if that is really your passion, it's going to show. And that's attractive. And that's worth following. Even if you think it's this much, it's that much more than somebody else has. And that's worth watching. So none of us are perfect. We haven't arrived. But if we're passionate, if we're earnestly seeking more of God, that's the key. If we really are there, then we are infectious. Elijah wasn't perfect. I mean, look at the story of Elijah, if you know that story. You know, here he was. He's found hiding under a tree. I mean, this is the guy that just put 450 prophets of Baal, which is idolatry, Baal worship. He put 450 prophets to death, and Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. And he's like, ooh, Jezebel's after me. You know, I don't know what this lady had going on, but she must have had some power. And so he runs away and hides under a tree and he asks God to take his life. You know, it's like, wait a minute. He just saw God deliver him from 450 false prophets and now he's afraid of one woman. I know some men that live like that. Wait a minute. Come to think of it. But now he's afraid. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. I don't know where that came from. But and now he's hiding under a juniper tree or something. And so this guy was not perfect. But you know, God came up to him and said, and I love what he says to him. Very nondiscreet. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, it's kind of like, what are you doing? You run away and hide, O man of God, O wise prophet of the ages. You're hiding from the woman who says she put out a threat to you that she's going to kill you the same way you killed the prophets. And it's like, we got things to do. Don't sit here any longer. I don't know if you've ever had God question your fears and motives. Go, hello, what are you doing here? What's up with this? You know what I mean? And why does he do that? Because he wants us to move. He wants to get us to move. Why? Because there's something better. Perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus' love is perfect. You know, the story of Elijah, man, I don't know if you've read that, but I love the story because here he is. He says, let's see whose God is God. How many of you heard the story? I'm not going to labor on it. But he says to the prophets of Baal, okay, let's see whose God is God. One guy, 450 prophets of Baal. Let's see whose God is God. I'll tell you what, we'll see which God calls down fire. Both of us will kill an oxen, we'll butcher it, we'll lay it on all this fire. We're going to dig a ditch, we're going to fill it full of water and grain, and we're going to put rocks up there. We're going to make this really hard for God to consume, for whose God to consume. We're going to make this difficult, okay? And then he says, okay, you guys go first. And he's back here watching them. They're running around, and they're just like being crazy and shouting and they're cutting themselves, which was their habit, and blood's flowing, and you know. And then I love what Elijah, what guts. He says, could your God be in the bathroom, maybe? Is he on vacation? your God, where's he at? Is he out getting a brocha? Where's he at? You know? I mean, you can imagine. He's just like, you know, and then he calls down. He says to the Lord of hosts, our God, he says, God, come down with fire and consume this off. And it sucks up everything, even the dirt around it. It's like, then he says, see these guys over here, false prophets, kill them. And they all take them out and kill them. That's Elijah. This is the same guy hiding under a tree. Okay? So if you think you're not good enough, look at the story of Elijah. Elijah had a lot of power going on in his life, but he failed at some things. And if you fail at something, just get up. And when God says, what are you doing here? Move out, will you? You're taking up space. Let's knock the dust off and let's go do something. All Elijahs have an Elisha. Did you know that? Who's your Elisha? Elijah had an Elisha. Now, you got to remember, this was an uncompromising prophet. He upheld God's word. But then God told him in 1 Kings 19, he says, I want you to go to Elisha. I want you to anoint him to be your successor. And Elijah had an encounter with God. If you know that story, Elijah was in this cave and this rushing wind comes. I mean, that's got to be God. You know, all these things are happening that are affecting nature. And then God wasn't in it. And then he hears this small voice, Elijah. And he comes out. Is that you, God? He comes out. And God gives him the instructions about what he was to do. And the Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. That lets me know God's willing to speak to us if we'll be willing to listen. Sometimes we look in the wrong places and God says, I'm over here. Psst. You know? Sometimes we strain at a gnat and swallow the camel. You know? We make it difficult and God says, I'm right here. Elijah learned a valuable lesson that day. And you know, in Zechariah 4:6, it says this. Here's what the word of the Lord said to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God's spirit can accomplish wonders. It's not always about this. Sometimes it's just about this. And God can move the mountain. Natural efforts will fail, but those done in the influence of His Holy Spirit will flourish when we listen to God's voice and move under His guidance. Let's look at the calling of Elisha and how He anointed him to follow in His footsteps. In 1 Kings, so Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in that field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. That was a sign of the mantle of the anointing. And Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." And Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen, slaughtered them, and used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. And he passed around the meat to the townspeople. They all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Elisha's need an Elijah in their life. Are you an Elijah to someone? Someone in this room, and maybe it's one of the 50 that are away, needs someone to come up and put their mantle upon them and say, "I believe in what you can do for the Lord that maybe I won't be able to do, but I believe you can accomplish more." Are you looking for an Elisha to be an Elijah too? Elisha needed that Elijah in his life. God knew that unless Elisha had someone to follow, he would not get there. He would not reach his potential. Listen to this. To the extent that we are willing, or to the amount, the limit, whatever, that we are willing to serve and model that servant's heart to those coming behind us, is the same extent to what they will grow and become. In other words, what I don't see, I probably don't attain beyond. If I see someone, and I know this from my own life, being around people that were really intense and passionate about God drew me up to the, you know what I mean? It was trying to pull me up to their level. But if that level would have been down here, that's probably what I would have seen. And that's probably what I would have thought I needed to get to. But if you got this level up here to aim at, then you're much more likely, you may not get to there, but you're not going to stop down here. You're going to stop in here somewhere maybe, or maybe you'll even get higher than that. But you need that around you. And others need to see that around them. Elijah had a strong role model to follow, and we have that same responsibility. He was willing to give his mantle, his cloak of anointing, to Elisha. And you saw Elisha showed his sincerity. What did he do? He said, "When I say I'm following you, not only am I just saying that, I'm going to take away my livelihood. See these oxen? I'm going to cook them, give them to the townspeople. You know how I'm going to cook them? The very plows that they're pulling, which are my livelihood, I'm going to use as the wood to burn them, to cook them." He really, hook, line, and sinker, as we may say, he 100% followed after Elijah. Now, there are people, frankly, that don't want to follow anyone. But there are those given a little help, saying, "What are you doing here? Let's move." Given a little bit of incentive can be like a modern Elisha that are willing to get rid of everything else just to follow. You know, Elijah was a willing disciple. He was a servant. He was an assistant. And Elijah was that role model that he made room for his Elisha. And our lives are meant to be shared, number one. And number two, his kingdom is meant to grow. Our lives are never meant to be put in a closet. We are meant to be part of a community. That's why the body of Christ, the church, is so important. Not because of buildings and stuff like that. The body is us. The body is when we come together. It's who we are in Christ. And it's important. Our lives are meant to be shared because the kingdom will not grow apart from that. That's how God grows the kingdom, through people like you and me, touching people. It's amazing. Yesterday I was at Praxis. I had to go in to get some caustic soda because I've got a drain that's getting clogged up. You know, it's my hair, I'm sure. Not my wife's. And so, anyways. And I was talking to this guy, and I was doing my best to talk Dutch, okay? But I got to this impasse, and like, how do I do this? So he calls this woman up, the store medical, colleague, comes over, and she goes, yeah, can I help you? Blah, 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 talking English. I said, yeah. And so, you know, and what are you doing here? Well, we're part of a church here. We planted. And she wanted to know everything. I mean, I talked to this lady for over a half hour in the store. Finally, I said, are you the manager? Because I'm thinking, can't you get fired for this? But she kept wanting to know. Then the day before, Les and I went to this, in St. Gertrude, this little restaurant we like there that has pannekoeken and stuff. And I was asking the lady that worked there, I said, okay, where can I buy pumpkins cheap? Because it's a little farm community. She goes, oh, down the street here on the other side of the Slocker, the butcher, there's a guy selling pumpkins or something. So we're walking down there. And there's an old guy back there, and he's closing up. And I see some pumpkins, and I, you know, asked him if they were for sale. And he starts telling us about his heart, having heart problems. And he has to go. He has a doctor's appointment, and he was closing up. He said, but I'll wait a minute. You can get some pumpkins. And so before we left, we were talking. He wanted to know some stuff, and we could talk with him some in Dutch. And he's an old guy, so he didn't speak English. And finally, you know, we were talking about the church, and, you know, they always want to know if you're like a Jehovah's Witness or something. you know, we talked to him about Jesus, and I said, you know, we believe in prayer of healing. Can we pray for you for this heart condition? And he let us pray with him right there in his driveway. God will bring things in your path if you're just willing. I don't say that to go, look at me and all I've done. Yay for me. The point is, I felt privileged that God, thank you that you let me pray with someone like that out on the street. That maybe, who knows, that maybe God didn't heal his heart that moment. I don't know. I know that if I don't pray, the chances of it not happening are also there. But if I pray, okay, at least we open the door, God. You move. Everywhere we go, God says, you're to be my example. People need to see that the reality of who we serve is more than just talk. It's more than just what we do in the closet or on a Sunday morning. And there are people here, and really the essence of this message today is find someone to pour into. You know, I have people all the time, well, that's a student church. I said, wait a minute. We have a lot of students, but we're not a student church. I don't mean that nastily. I love students. And it just so happens that we are privileged of having so many people that we can influence for the kingdom of God. And I'd say, rather than look at that and go, oh, I don't fit in, I'm too old for that. No. You know what? Students need grandmas. I would that we would have some 80-year-old women in here and men, grandpas, opas, whatever you want to say, that are full of the Spirit of God, that are prophesying and are willing to say, hey, come with me. I want to show you something. You know what I mean? Families need families. Single people need married couples. I mean, you know, it's all part. I don't like it when a church is like, oh, we're a student church, or we're an old person church. And what's that? You know? I mean, that's not the kingdom. That's called the clique. That's a club. You know, the church is about all of us working together, valuing children, valuing young people, valuing the old people, too, valuing everyone in between. And saying, we're all put together for a purpose. Now who can I throw my mantle on that's willing to burn the plows and butcher the oxen? Who can I give my mantle to? And you may think I don't have much mantle, but you got something. And if you're seeking God, you can have even more. And someone needs to see that in you. And someone desperately needs you to come along and be their Elijah. Without an Elijah, we wouldn't have an Elisha. It wouldn't have happened. Timothy had a Paul to look up to. Naomi was followed by a Ruth. But the question goes back to, are you being followed? There's a verse here in Hebrews 12. Therefore, now I realize we're talking about the chapter before Hebrews 11 is talking about the heroes of the faith. But I think this applies in this situation as well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We are surrounded by many people with eyes. People are watching us, whether it's real, whether it's not. When I was a little boy, sitting in that pew, that wasn't what I wanted to follow. That was not fun. But what I saw through my wife's friends and through her when she had a real relationship with Jesus, that I wanted. That, to me, was worth having. That was worth finding out more about. To say, what if, God, you could use me? Do I fit into your picture? And there are people here every day. And I hope that when I say that every Sunday, I hope that in our coffee time, which we have at the end, I hope when we do that, that you look for people you don't know. Don't you get tired of talking to the same old faces? Whew. Get some scenery change. Talk to someone, really, talk to someone you don't know. And share your life. Make room for someone else. And I've told people here, and maybe I've told some of you that have come up and want to talk to me about something, and I'll purposely say to you, you know what? Can I talk to you about that later? Because there's someone over there that I think God wants me to talk to. I can sacrifice that for that moment because I know that God wants to do something in someone else. Look with the same eyes. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. People that need a representation of Jesus to touch their life. You know, sometimes we do altar times in here. Okay, I see that hand, I see that hand. People come forward, and I love that, okay. But you know what? Sometimes the best ministry is like what I had at Praxis, what I had on the street in St. Gertrude, what happens here during the coffee time, what happens in your home. You know, we're going to be doing those connect groups, starting home groups in January. Why are we doing that? Because people, Elijahs need Elijahs. People need to connect. I know there's been a little confusion I've heard about that because, well, why are you doing just adults? You know why? Because in the beginning, we need a cohesive spirit that is willing to pour into young people. And my goal is, what I see, what God wants to do, I want to see the university students come into these groups when those groups are so healthy that the older people there can pour into the lives of those people. And not only that, I want to see the adults, to tell you one of the methods to the madness, I want to see the adults take the responsibility, say, just because students come into my house, I'm not running. I'm going to embrace them. I'm going to make room for them, and I'm going to put my mantle on them. I'm going to touch their life. Or someone else here like me is going to touch their life. And we're going to see what God can do because we are the church. We're not a clique. We're not a club. We are the body of Christ. And together we're strong. Separately, nothing. That's the way it works. We have that responsibility to touch lives. Leading by example, before we do communion, I just want to share this one last thing. Leading by example. And you know what? This may be difficult for some of us to hear, but I must say it, that most of the times it seems like when we do prayer times, flyering, worship nights, you know who comes? Students. Students. Yeah, I show up, and Matt and others, but that's not good. I mean, sometimes I sit and think, where are the Elijahs? Where are the people that can be a model? Who's modeling what to who? You know what I mean? I mean, I'm an old guy, and it makes me angry, quite frankly. Because I see people, I see, instead of the church, I see part of the church. I don't see the church. It's not to our credit as a church body of believers to allow just the students to carry the spiritual burden and well-being of the church. You know, and here's the thing. I realize we all have only so many hours in the day. And we all have obligations, jobs, families and stuff. But you know what? Students have classes. Students have papers. But I see them making time for what maybe they feel is important to them. And that's why we may not be a student church, but do I want to get rid of students? Never. Because I see them right now carrying the burden. It's the way it is. The shoe fits, wear it. If not, kick it down. Someone else will fit it, right? So the Lord has entrusted students to us for this time. We've not been entrusted to them. How do we lead by example? Prayer, Sunday morning, 10:30. It's not like we meet at 8. You can maybe show up and help us pray at 10:30 next door where the kids are, right? Prayer nights, worship. You know what? Older people, whatever that means. When we do worship, you should be the first to jump to your feet. You should be the first to raise your hands. You should be the first to shout. You hear me up here, I almost lose my voice half the time. We should be leading that. Young people, is that not right? I mean, am I wrong? Someone talk to me. We should be the first in serving. What can we do to make this a better place? Model with our heart, hands, and feet. Invite people to help us flyer and come to things. Giving. You know what? No matter what I got in my pocket, it may be a penny. It may be a euro. I make it a point, and I don't know if you noticed it, but when we do the offering, I always put something in. You know why? And I give separately than that, so, you know, if you see me put in a euro, that pastor, he only puts a euro in. He's a cheapskate. Okay, well, that may be true, too. I am a cheapskate. But I also give money online that you don't see. And I know some of us do. But I'm just saying we model for other people. Because I know students have a lot of income. But I know students generally in church don't give. What's wrong with that picture? When I say have a lot of income, I see them very often taking trips on weekends, doing things I can't afford to do. You know what I mean? So students, you also have to come up to the level that God's created for us. But we need to be that model. We need to be a model in giving, in attendance. Are we steady and faithful? Or are we making excuses, right? Excuses are easy to come up with. Involvement. Do we joyfully support church activities and get involved? Like the fire choir concert. Great opportunity. Maastricht Music Hall, one of the premier places in the city. We've rented December 8th. 150 people are coming down from Amsterdam in two buses to put on a huge event. And it's free for the city. That's a great opportunity to invite people. Invite people. Yeah, we're not going to give a big thing at the end where you know, a big salvation message. No, we're not going to do that because it's not that kind of event. But they are going to hear. They're going to hear the music. They're going to see people worshiping the Lord. And it gives us a chance to promote the church. And you know what? I hope they come because they will hear about Jesus here. And love, do we take the time to get to know people? Are we reaching out beyond our friend zones and looking for those who have needs, who are down, friendless, lonely? Maybe have we invited them for a meal? I really think it's time for us each to step up and be the spiritual leaders God's called us to be. That's the message today. I got a little more, but you can get by without it. You know, I thank God for people like Matt Lunders, Becky Miller, who's next door with the little kids. They were in my youth group. Now, why on earth Matt would want to come and hang out with me here is beyond me. Same with Becky. I don't know what influence I've had in their life. I guess there's something must have happened that was somewhat good. And they're here. I've been able to be a bit of an Elijah in that respect. In all my weaknesses and all my blunderings and all my inadequacies, still, God does things like that. And God wants to use you to do the same. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. What effect are you having on the people around you? While they're coming, I want to read this story. It's high in the Himalayas. There was lived a wise old man, and periodically he would venture down into the local village to entertain the villagers with a special knowledge and talents. And one of his skills was to be able to tell the villagers the contents in their pockets and their boxes, what they were thinking about. Some people would say it was a psychic, but I stay away from that word because we're a church, okay? A few young boys from the village decided to play a joke on the wise old man and discredit his special abilities. And one boy came up with this idea to capture a bird and hide it in his hand. And he knew, of course, the wise old man would know the object in his hands was a bird. So the boy came up with a plan. Knowing the wise old man would correctly state the object in his hands was a bird, the boy would ask the old man if the bird was dead or alive. And if the wise man said the bird was alive, the boy would crush the bird in his hands so that when he opened his hands, the bird would be dead. But if the wise man said the bird was dead, the boy would open his hands and let the bird fly free. So no matter what the old man would say, the boy would prove the old man was wrong, was a fraud. So the following week, the wise old man came down from the mountain into the village, and the boy quickly caught a bird, cupping it out of sight in his hands. He walked up to the wise old man and said, old man, what is it that I have in my hands? And the wise old man said, you have a bird, my son. And he was right. And the boy then asked, old man, tell me, is the bird alive or is it dead? And the wise old man looked at the boy, thought for a moment, said, the bird is as you choose it to be. A little wiser than the young guy, I think. And so it is with our life, right? The power is in our hands. God's given us a great gift. He's given us our life through Jesus. But what will we do with it? With whom will we make room for to share it with? We each have something to go in and share, but are we willing to find an Elisha that is willing to burn their plows and seek a higher calling? Are you willing to sacrifice to bless someone else? Will you live an intentional life, one that counts for time and eternity, and who will you share your life with? Elishas need their Elijahs. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we come around the table of communion and as we worship you, that, Lord, you will speak to our hearts about how we can touch more people. Father, you put people in our path for reasons. Let us not look at that with disdain. Let us not look at that and make excuses, but let us make time. Father, we love you. And Lord Jesus, you have entrusted people in our path to touch the way you touched us from the cross. And Lord, as we come to take communion, cause us to remember exactly how much you gave for us, how you made room for us at the cross, how you looked down upon us and you saw us as sheep, helpless, that needed a shepherd. And you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you did it because you loved. And your love was contagious. That's why we still tell the story today. 2,000 years later, the infection of the cross, the contagiousness of the passion of the cross, causes us and propels us to move forward with your word. Thank you, Jesus.